days before his coming. It's a time of birth pains. He says here, with the gospel going out to the nations, as well as some very distinctive struggles as well. And here in this particular text we're looking at today, Christ is speaking of the actual event of his coming. We've sort of built the service, you may have noticed, around this coming of the Lord. He's talking about that particular climactic event and how we're to think as his people and how we're to live in light of this great future coming that he is talking to us about here. His words, God's holy inspired word, from Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29. Christ says, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect." Father in heaven, we give you thanks for these words of truth from our Savior, Jesus Christ, as he talks to us about the great event that will be, in one sense, an ending. That is of this present life and this present age of world history, and yet in another sense, a new beginning, a great beginning, indeed the full consummation and bringing in of all that you have intended from the start. A glorious kingdom will not pass away. Oh, Father, as we think about the words that Christ is speaking to us here, we pray for ears to hear and hearts to understand. And give us, Lord, we pray graciously, to prepare well for that day when Christ will come again. Bless our time in the Word today, we pray. We ask it for his glory and for our joy. Amen. And so we're talking here about the return of Jesus Christ at the end of his age. It's the topic that he is dealing with here in these texts that we have just read. We find it here, and indeed this is one of the great themes in all of the Bible. It's something perhaps I don't think we contemplate as we should in light of the importance of this theme in Scripture. This event that we're talking about, the coming of Christ, is mentioned actually more than 1,800 times in the Bible, all the way from Genesis to Revelation. It's described as a worldwide event, something that will not be a secret in any way, shape, or form. Something that will be extremely open and visible when Christ himself will come back in glory to judge the living and the dead, to bring to an end this present age and to usher in the fullness of God's kingdom in all of its glory forever. And so this is an incredibly relevant topic to everyone gathered here today, because this day of the coming of the Lord, the Bible says, is a day when all of us, indeed all who have ever lived, will come and appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So in light of the importance, we need to know something about this, and no better way to learn of it than from the lips of Christ himself as he's speaking to us here about the day of his coming. And so the purpose this morning in the message is really twofold. First of all, we just want to hear what Christ has to say about this day. And then secondly, we want to think about how we should think, how we should live, how we should be preparing ourselves for this day that is coming upon the world. I want us to notice first here that the king himself makes some declarations about the day of his coming here in these verses. And by the way, I'm using this term king here because it is a synonym for Jesus's favorite title for himself that appears all throughout the Gospels. You'll notice here in these verses that he refers to himself a number of times as the Son of Man. That's really a synonym for a king. It sounds like a rather unusual title to us. It's rooted in the Old Testament book of Daniel, where there's this great vision of a glorious heavenly figure, one who is called the Son of Man, who comes and appears before God, and to him is given by the Lord an everlasting kingdom that's going to fill the earth and something that will never come to an end. And so when Jesus is talking about the fact that he is the Son of Man, he's really identifying himself as a king. And I think that's important as we think of this subject, because this is not just one of those interviews from someone random on the street. This is the King of heaven and earth who is talking to us about an event that's going to happen in the future. And so therefore, we need to sit up and take notice and mark well what the king is saying to us. There are several declarations that he gives us here about this event that we're thinking of today. First thing that becomes clear here, as Jesus declares it, is that the day of his coming is absolutely certain as to fact. In verse 35, he says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And the main theme of what he is talking about here, these words that are going to stand forever, is this great claim and this great assertion that he is making, that he indeed is going to come again. He came, first of all, to Bethlehem as a newborn infant. The God-man came, lived, walked among us, died, and rose again. Jesus said, "That is not the last that you have seen of me, you people who dwell on earth. There is going to be a day when I come again." He repeats that declaration three times here in our text to be sure that we understand what he's talking about here. We see it, first of all, in verse 30, where he says they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's going to be a spectacular event, quite obviously, a worldwide viewing and something that appears to all of us. In verse 37, he speaks of the Son of Man coming, and it will be just as it was in the days of Moses, and to the same effect in verse 39, the coming of the Son of Man. We're talking about something that is absolutely certain, whether or not we know about it, or whether or not we actually believe it. This is something that the king declares is going to happen again. It's absolutely certain as to fact. Second declaration, though, is that the return of the king is absolutely uncertain as to its time. Now, when I say uncertain as to its time, not uncertain to the Lord himself, of course, God the Father. This is a red-letter date that has been on his calendar from all eternity past. There is a day. There is an hour of his coming. This is well known to God the Father, and yet it is something that's completely unknown to everybody else, both to angels and men alike, in terms of its exact timing. Verse 36, Jesus says, "Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven." And interestingly, he goes on to say, "Nor the Son, but the Father only. Significant. And a little mysterious, I must say, that Christ, the Son of God, tells us that even he himself does not know exactly when this is going to happen. Regardless of how we understand that, though, what seems obvious is that there is no reason for any one of us to presume that we could ever ourselves know something that even the Son of Man himself is unaware of. This is just one of those secret, hidden things that belongs to the Father alone. So, second declaration, his coming is absolutely uncertain as to its time. And yet, the third declaration, Jesus is telling us here that his return is near. Remember back in chapter 23 and 24, we were looking at the birth pangs that are going to take place before he comes. Jesus talks about a number of things, the gospel going out to all the nations, and yet alongside of that, all kinds of tribulations, famines and earthquakes and wars and rumors of war and persecutions for the church and false prophets and false Christs arising to lead people astray. So these are birth pains, Jesus says, that are going to precede my coming. And then last week we looked at that particularly sharp birth pain, which would have been the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that took place in AD 70, one of the big events that characterized this time. And then Christ ties it all together in verse 32, if you'll look at that for just a moment. And he says this, "From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. And so also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates." These things, Jesus says, he's speaking about these birth pains, including what is going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. And then further in verse 33, he says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. And indeed, that generation did not pass away, because within 40 years of the day when Jesus spoke these words, all of these birth pains took place, including the destruction of the temple, so that all of those original disciples indeed, we're still alive, at least some of them, to see these things that Jesus is foretelling here. And though these same birth pains have continued on right down to the present day, Christ's coming is near in the sense that there is nothing at all that he says has to happen that has not already happened before he comes again. I think of it like this. If you've ever been to a concert, maybe to a symphony, the piece unfolds, and then you come to that last movement, and very commonly when you're coming down to the end, there's this pregnant pause, right, before the last note of the orchestra sounds, ta-da, to bring it all home, right? We're living in that pause. We are in the last movement. Everything that needs to happen, Jesus says, has already happened, and so there is this moment of anticipation, this moment of pause, this moment of silence, and the final note will be the coming of Christ, and there is no reason why it could not be today, or it might not be tomorrow. This coming of Jesus is near. It's certain as the fact, although it's uncertain as the time. So the question then becomes, moving on to the second thing we want to look at today, is how should we live in light of that? How should we think? How should we respond to this news of the coming of the King? We see here that there are several ways that people respond, and perhaps we waffle among these different ways of responding to the coming of Christ. I know that's probably true in my life, as it might be in yours as well, but let's look at the ways people respond to this news of the coming of Jesus Christ. Some respond with heedlessness, which means that they simply ignore that. This is the typical response, I think, of unbelievers. They may not have even read the Bible. They don't know much about Jesus. They don't know that he's coming again, or so he has said. And so the typical response then is to live life in heedlessness of what the Lord is saying to us here. Living as if today is all there is, our entire life bounded by the horizons of this world, thinking that there is no eternity beyond this present life. In fact, that's the definition of secularism. It's that there is no sense that there's something beyond this present moment and this present life. And even if there is something out there in the great beyond, there is no need to get worried about it. So would say someone who is heedless when they hear this news. Some would even laugh at the idea of a king who is coming from heaven one day to judge everyone who has lived upon the earth. And Jesus points out that that response goes all the way back to the days of Noah and will still be how some respond right up until the day that he himself comes. Verse 37, he shows us that, reminding us that as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Back in those days, and Noah's building this big boat, right? We learn in the New Testament that he was also a preacher of righteousness. So he was not only a shipbuilder, he was a preacher warning that generation of this great judgment that's coming upon the world. And what did people do? They were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage, the farthest thing from their thoughts, that this all might come to an end someday. And it was just like that until the time that Noah entered that ark and the flood came and swept them all away. That's the way it will be, Jesus says, for those who respond to this news of his coming with heedlessness. And then a second response we see here reflected in the words of Christ. There are those that would respond to the news of his coming with, I call it, obsessiveness, meaning that there can be a tendency to fixate on this event to the exclusion of everything else, it seems. Genuine believers normally fall into this pothole who take the coming of the Lord seriously but get so focused on that, get so fixated on the end times and the return of Christ that they can forget to serve him fully and wholeheartedly now. To love the Lord and follow him in obedience, to take seriously what he has given us to do in our families, in our callings in the world, in our churches and so forth. We just sort of sit on a rock and gaze heavenward and wait for the Lord to come. The saying would be, so heavenly minded perhaps that we're no earthly good. It's a temptation that goes all the way back to the age of the apostles. They are in Acts chapter 1, where you may remember the scene that where Jesus is ascending back into heaven, and they're just kind of watching him go, and they must have been standing there for a while because an angel shows up and says, "Men, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? You know, this same Jesus who has gone into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." And they had just asked the Lord, "Lord, is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel?" They're thinking about the end times and the return of Christ. And Jesus just shakes his head and says, "It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has fixed in his own authority. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth." In other words, be about the work that I have given you to do, growing in grace, pressing on in a life of obedience to the Lord, using our gifts, pursuing our calling in these various venues, and holding out the hope of the gospel to those around us that they might come to know the Lord as well. Someone asked Martin Luther once, what would you do if you knew that the world was going to come to an end tomorrow? And Luther's famous reply was, "I would go out and plant a tree." In other words, leave the timing to the Lord. Use your time, use your gifts, use your talents to do something useful to the Lord and helpful to others in the time he's given you right now. And that really leads into the third response to Christ's future coming, and the one that he would have us to reflect as his people here today, and that is to respond to it with faithfulness, which means that we are to watch for this as an ongoing way of life. And so he says in verse 42, stay awake, therefore, for you don't know on what day the Lord is coming. In verse 44, therefore also you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. And so these two words then, readiness and awakeness, sum up how Jesus would have us to respond to this news today. He's going to spell out what that looks like through the end of chapter 24 and chapter 25. One of the things that I've really been blessed with as I've studied this in preparation for these messages is that there's this great balance of truth and practicality. The truth part in chapter 24, roughly, and then in chapter 25, there's a whole chapter where Jesus talks about the so what. What? I'm coming. And then, so what? How do we live in response to that? And we're going to look at that, God willing, in these few weeks that lie ahead of us in July. So I can't unpack the whole thing today is what I'm trying to say to you. But what I will simply say at this point is this, for the purposes of this message, that I think being watchful and being ready must mean something akin to living with that same kind of pilgrim mindset that we saw in Abraham back in the book of Genesis as we walked through that part of Scripture over this last year. Here's Abraham, dislodged from the place he'd always known in Ur of the Chaldeans, called to follow God to this strange land that he has never seen before, and so he is uprooted. He's living as a pilgrim, and even when he gets to the land of Canaan, in the course of time, he comes to understand that he's never actually going to own that land. It's going to belong to his descendants. And so Abraham lived pretty much as a nomad in the land of Canaan for all of his 175 years. He doesn't put down roots. He doesn't get too enmeshed in the culture around him because he knows that his true country lies elsewhere. I think being awake and being ready for the coming of the Lord means being, at least in our hearts, a pilgrim in that sense, a pilgrim in our minds and hearts, where we realize that this present life and this present world is not all there is. There is something much better and more lasting that is coming and is on the way. I think in my own experience and how I would relate to this, thinking of times in my life where I could compare what Jesus is saying here to what it felt like. And I thought about many years ago now, but my initial experience in the Army, where I was stationed in Germany for 3 years, a land that was not my home. And just a couple of anecdotes from that. Edna and I got married on September the 25th. I think it was October the 1st. A very sad young second lieutenant got on an airplane bound for Germany to join my unit. And my wife went back to the dorm to finish her last semester in college. That was a very sad day in many ways. So there's this separation. And I get over there, was stationed in a beautiful city called Augsburg. It goes all the way back to the Caesar Augustus, yes, the one who was the reigning Caesar when Jesus was born. Living in that city, getting used to my new responsibilities, it was incredibly engaging and enjoyable thing to do. Extremely busy, nuclear-capable artillery battalion. At the height of the Cold War, like 50 miles from the Czech border. So I had plenty to keep me occupied, and I must say, I was really enjoying it. And yet, with all of that said, there was something missing from my life. The one I loved was not yet with me, and I longed for her to come and join me there. And so even as I was enjoying what I was doing, I was longing for something better and something more. I think being ready for the coming of the Lord and being awake to that must look something like that, that we know that someone beautiful beyond description and far more glorious than we can imagine is coming to be with us forever. And then Edna finally made it to Germany. It was right before Christmas. I was one happy camper, and we spent three wonderful years there, enjoying wonderful food, seeing beautiful scenery, meeting incredible people, so much to see and so much to do there. We literally would not trade our time in Germany for anything in the world. And yet, exciting as that was, we knew from day one that it was just a temporary assignment, right? That this was not our permanent home, that yes, we're going to enjoy it, but we're not going to get too rooted here. We're not going to get too enmeshed because our true country is across the pond. And so we were not so engaged in what was going on there that we lost sight of where our true country lie. And I remember the day we flew back to the States with our three-month-old daughter in hand. And what a great, joyful occasion that was for us and for our family. And I think waiting for the Lord, being ready for his coming, must look and feel something like that. That yes, we enjoy this present life where God has placed us, and yet we're longing for a better country, indeed the one that will come to us when Jesus Christ, the King, comes in his glory. We don't know the day or the hour of his coming, but he does assure us that it's certain and that it's near, not so we can obsess over it, and certainly not so that we can be heedless of it, but so we can live in watchfulness, in readiness, living fully for the Lord each and every day he gives us, and yet knowing that such better things are on the way, being home at last where we belong, and being with the King who loves us, and in whose presence is fullness of joy, and at whose right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So much to anticipate, much to celebrate as we watch and wait for the coming of the King. And may these truths guide our steps and encourage our hearts as we go forth to live for him this week. Shall we pray? Oh, Father in heaven, help us, we pray, to take this truth on board. You have called us to serve you fully in this present world. We pray also that you would graciously wean our hearts from the earth, and more set our minds on these heavenly things we thought about today, so that our greatest joy and our greatest hope may ever be the longing to see our Savior Christ and to share his glory forever. Oh, Lord, make it so, not because we're good, but because we're yours and because we ask it all in his holy name. Amen. Stand together just before lunch and close our service with a final.